Our scripture reading this evening comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The epistle of St. Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, reading through verse 9, and again in chapter 5, reading from verse 15 through verse 33. We'll begin at Ephesians 2. This is God's word. Listen to it. And you were dead in the trespasses and the sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Thus far. And from chapter 5, beginning at verse 15 and reading through verse 33. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. This evening, congregation, I want to continue our studies in the book of Ephesians and kind of append this evening's sermon to this morning for this reason. What we looked at this morning was the love of God the Father and how the love of God the Father should affect ourselves, our families, our congregation, and thereby our communities. We identified families as an endangered species, as the Bible understands them, under attack from the world, the flesh, and the devil, subject to alien counterfeits that bear no resemblance to the relationship that God intended to picture his relationship to his people, that of a father to his family. Now, there's an underlying problem as we look at the families in our country and in Western culture. The reason the families are so weak is because the marriages that underlie the families are likewise weak. More recently, the state of marriage is in crisis in our country, a crisis which I would submit to you from which it may not recover. It is the building block of our culture. One out of two marriages now ends in divorce. It was 1 in 4 when I was a child. It was 1 in 3 when I was a young adult. Now it's 1 in 2. And it is not only the abolition of marriage that threatens us, it is the aberration of marriage in the form of rampant cohabitation in nearly epidemic proportions, serial polygamy in the form of multiple divorces, same-sex marriage on the one hand, and the introduction of a religiously based, yes, polygamy in our country. It's here. It's under the table, but it's here. Marriage, as God designed it at the time of humanity's creation, is something altogether different from these alien counterfeits. But how then shall we promote biblical marriage leadership in our culture and its proper form and function? Shall we make common cause with those who in society seek to reinforce a traditional marriage simply based on human law or even divine law? There are religionists abroad in our society that want to do the right things the wrong way for the wrong reasons. And we cannot support those who do not submit, at least ecclesiastically, those who do not submit to our head and our husband, our heavenly husband, Jesus Christ. Now permit me a parenthetical comment, if you would please. I know this morning that the title of the sermon talked about the love of God the Father and our recreation as brothers in Christ, and that includes all of you, by the way. If I can be part of the bride of Christ, you can be one of the brothers in Christ. And I explained to you, for those of you who weren't in Sunday school, why this picture is so important. Because you see, in the biblical family, in the Old Testament as well in the New, in the ancient Near East and in the Mediterranean first century, the only one who inherited property was the son. So Paul is willing to use that analogy for the purpose of explaining that those who might have been perceived as disenfranchised in ancient society now enter into the full rights of sons. And that's why Paul uses this language throughout his 13 epistles. It may not make sense to us. How can Christ be our heavenly husband and we be his heavenly bride if some of us are men? Well, it's because the Bible says so. It's really that simple. How can you be heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ when from the ancient Near Eastern perspective, if you're a female, you don't inherit? Well, it's simple. It's because God says you do. So you have to bear with these authoritative and authentic apostolic analogies, these biblical pictures, so that you understand the fullness of the inheritance into which you are going to enter. Consider with me, therefore, beloved bride of Christ, how you are, whether you're married or not, to show the truthfulness of Christ's love for his bride by taking off all the putrid garments from your old life in this present evil age and by putting on Christ's purified garments for the new age that has now come and for the marriage feast that surely will come. For you are Christ's bride and he is your husband, and you are Christ's body and he is your head. Let's think about that together for just a few minutes. And I'll take the last part first. First of all, Christ is your husband and your head, by whom God has accomplished his redemption of you in grace, faith, union with him as his bride and as his body. Now, those of you who have been in Sunday school know from chapter 1, in fact, just last Sunday, that one of the things that Paul emphasizes at the end of the chapter is that Christ is head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is not just the head of the church by virtue of his resurrection and exaltation to the right hand of God. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 22, he is head of all things. And this comports well with the other verses we looked at last week, doesn't it? Matthew 28:18, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Why are we concerned about the state of marriage and family in our society? Because all authority has been given to Christ in heaven and on earth. And the state and the community may not tell us what kind of marriages we are to have. That is for our head and our husband to tell us, because he is head of all things. Jesus said that God's intent is that all should honor the Son as they honor the Father. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1 that God made a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ in heaven and on earth. Not just some things, not most things, not many things, but all things. Paul says in Colossians 1 that Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the supremacy, the preeminence. As Phillips paraphrases it, that in all things he might come to have first place. And in the end we know that what is said in the book of the Revelation will be true. John had a vision of the new Jerusalem coming down from the heavens, the city of God, as a bride prepared for her husband. I've got to tell you a story at this point. One of the highlights of my ministry was performing the marriage, the wedding service of our oldest son. And I just got the faintest vision when Ben was at my left hand and I was standing in the front of the church in Columbia, South Carolina. And the music began to play. And there was my son kind of shaking in his boots a bit. Some of you who are married remember that day, don't you? Especially you men. Maybe just quaking a little in your voice and wondering if you were going to get your vows all right. But there, coming down the aisle, on the arm of her father, was what we in New Jersey would call a drop-dead gorgeous blonde, arrayed in beauty, bedecked with a beautiful dress, prepared for her bridegroom. And I got just the faintest vision of what it's going to be like on that great and manifest day when we are presented to Jesus as a bride prepared for her bridegroom without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Glory in beauty glorified. That's what Paul is saying here. This is the one over whom, to whom all authority has been given. And he is your heavenly husband. Now, I will tell you, as a man married for 45 years, I make a lot of mistakes, and I know I can get at least one amen out of this congregation. Although she's too kind to do that. But think about it, beloved. Think about the love with which Christ has loved you. Think about him in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating blood. So grievous, so ominous, so foreboding was the prospect of being cut off from fellowship with his Father. A fellowship that he had known from all eternity. And being subjected to the righteous wrath and retribution of God. The hymn writer says, from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. This one who had authority over all things from all eternity humbled himself. And took the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. This is the one who loves you. Did you hear it in the greeting, the apostolic greeting from the book of the Revelation? The next verse after Revelation 1, 4 and 5 is, to him who loves us and washed us from our sins in his blood and made us priests. And a kingdom unto God, to him be the dominion forever and ever. To him who loves us. The verses we read this evening. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Though he was in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself. And this is the one whom God has given to us, for a husband, a heavenly husband. And did you notice how Paul ends chapter 5? I invite you to look there again. He says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Who was Moses writing about? Was he writing about Adam and Eve? Paul says, yeah, well, yes. But because scripture has two authors, a human one and a divine one, God's intent was not in conflict with Moses' content. Paul says, by the authority of a divine apostle who had seen the glorious and resurrected and exalted Jesus, I take it to me, Christ and the church, so that we who are married are living, breathing, walking, talking examples of the love of Christ for his church and the submission of his church to Christ. And not only so, he is not only our husband, he is our head. We looked at this in Sunday school last week, didn't we? He is the head of the body. Paul takes the two most intimate illustrations that he can, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, imagine. The marital union of a husband and wife, were that not close enough? He says it's even closer than that. It's as close as my head is to my body. You can't get any closer. These things never get disconnected unless I die. That's how close Christ is to you. In your grief, in your sorrow, in your trouble, in your confusion, in your consternation, in your regrets about the past, in your struggles for the present, in your worries about your future. Christ is as close to you as a husband is to his wife. No, he's even closer than that. He's as close as your head is to your body. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17, he who has joined to the Lord has become one spirit with him. Our heavenly husband left his heavenly father. He left his earthly mother. And he joined himself to us, and he became, by virtue of his incarnation, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, so that he could say to his disciples in Samaria at the well of Jacob, I'm tired. Go get me some food. He could say, while hanging on the cross, I thirst. There's a text in Hebrews that absolutely amazes me, and I would share it with you in this regard. It's in Hebrews 2. For it was fitting, verse 10, that he for whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise, and again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Beloved, I hope it never ceases to overwhelm you with awe and wonder that Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brothers. He will own you and that in that day as his very own. He will say, this one's with me. For this one, I gave my life. I shed my blood. He is my brother. She is my brother. Yes, that's what the text says. It's that close. Now, how are you to respond to all this? Great theology, Pastor, but so what? Well, Paul tells you, doesn't he? He tells you in our text, and he uses this imagery of a wedding garment. I love it. He uses it in chapter 5, but he's almost foreshadowed it in chapter 4. Because he talks about putting off and putting on. In fact, the chapter is full of those references. Look with me there if you would. First of all, he says, take off the putrid garments from your life in this age. Remember in chapter 2 when he talked about the course of this world order? It's literally, in the original, the age of this world. There is a garment that the children of wrath, the sons of disobedience, wear. The garments are the garments of death and depravity. Paul says, take them off. What are those garments? Notice in chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. Pardon me, I've got a band-aid on my finger and my pages don't turn that well. Here we are. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you may no longer walk. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. Because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart, they've become callous and given themselves up to sensuality and greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. You learn, he says in verse 22, to put off your, and literally what it says there is put off your old man, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupted through deceitful desires. He says in verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, he says in verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Put off falsehood. Put off anger. Put off deceitfulness. He says in verse 27, give no opportunity to the devil. He says in verse 28, let the thief no longer steal. He says in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouths, but only what is good for building up. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And all these things he's saying, take off your dirty clothes. Now, one of the things I've been learning about is laundry. Laundry is like the air. It's always there. I mean, even when you wash all the clothes and dry all the clothes and fold all the clothes, at the end of the day, you take off your dirty clothes and there it is again. Laundry, it's always there. And if you don't change your clothes and say, oh, I'm tired of doing laundry, I'm not going to do laundry, I'm just going to leave these clothes on. After a while, you don't even like to be with yourself. And that's what Paul is saying here. Put it off. Take it off. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry, he says in Colossians 3. Theft, deceitfulness, anger, all these things. It's like the clothing that you cast aside because it's no longer of use to you. One of the challenges that I'm facing, and maybe some other people share in this challenge, is trying to avoid gaining weight as I get older. It's not easy. And sometimes, how shall I put it? I should be tasteful. We're in church. The clothes just don't fit anymore. And so they're no longer use to me. So why don't I just wash them and put them in the Goodwill and get it over with? I don't know. They just kind of pile up. But that's what Paul is saying here. Those clothes don't fit you anymore. And they stink. Get rid of them. Get rid of these things. All of them. Verse 30 says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Paul in chapter 1 of this chapter calls the Holy Spirit the engagement ring, the arabon, the down payment, the guarantee of your redemption. That day's coming. Every time we serve the Lord's Supper, we are having, as it were, a rehearsal dinner for the marriage supper of the Lamb. The betrothed is there, and the bridegroom is there. And it's not yet our wedding day, but it's coming. And so we have to make our clothes right. So Paul says, don't just put away the putrid garments of your former manner of life in this present evil age. He says, put on the purified garments of the age to come, which now is in Jesus. Put on, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and peace. Forgive one another, forbear one another, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, Paul says in Colossians 3. This is a distinctive, a deliberate, and a determined decision you must make every day. Am I going to put off my former manner of life? Because I lived 20 years before I was a believer. And they were not good years. They were very, very bad years. And here I am approaching the 50th anniversary of my conversion. And still I struggle against the sin which so easily besets us. And sometimes I just get tired. And so Paul says, put on compassion. Put on kindness. Let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but only what is good for edifying as it fits the occasion, that it may impart help to the hearers. Sometimes I just, and my wife will tell you, when I drive, I talk to the other drivers. They can't hear me, and it's probably a good thing that they can't. I don't use bad words, but sometimes I get frustrated with them because they do dumb and deadly and dangerous things. You too? You've been into traffic with some of the same people I've been into traffic with? Paul says, only what is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may impart help to the ears. When that guy cuts me off and doesn't signal and makes the left turn in front of me, I should say, God bless you. But I don't. But I have to work at it. It's our calling. We're to put away the putrid garments of our former manner of life in this present evil age. And we're to put on. Notice what he says in chapter 4 and verse 23 and 24. A perfect example of what I'm talking about. He says, to put off your old self, verse 22, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new man, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. And his intent was that we should be holy and blameless without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Are you in the fight, beloved? Are you getting ready for that great and manifest day when we will sit down and eat and drink with our heavenly husband, our beloved bridegroom? You can't mark it on a calendar. You're probably buying new calendars now like I am. Got one from the Chinese restaurant, one from the city of Salem. And now I got too many calendars and not enough places to hang them. You can't mark this date on a calendar. But it's coming. He who shall come will come with all his holy angels. And just like that day in that wedding service down in Columbia, South Carolina on October 4th, 2003, when I looked up that long aisle, standing next to the bridegroom, the father of the groom, and the minister who was going to perform the ceremony, and I saw the bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That day will make my own feeble vision like a candle compared to the noonday sun. Jesus is coming, beloved. He is coming to bring his bride home. One day, the things that frighten you and frustrate you and make you fearful will be gone. He who sits on the throne shall say, "Behold, I make all things new." And he shall wipe every tear from our eyes. So I don't know what you're fighting against right now. But there's a day coming when your heavenly husband will take you home. He will present you to the Father, holy and without blemish. And you are called as the people of the Prince, as the beloved of the bridegroom. You are called as the spouse of the Savior to put away the putrefied garments of your former manner of life in this present evil age and to put on the purified garments that the Savior has given you to wear for your wedding day. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Let us pray. And now, Lord, we look to you. And I pray and ask that any word that is not in accordance with your word that I have spoken may fall to the ground and come to naught. But that every word that has been spoken that is in accordance with your word would take root downward in our hearts and bear fruit upward and outward in our lives so that others may taste of the fruits of the Spirit and see that the Lord is good. And to you who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, grant, O Lord, that there may be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all ages now and forevermore. Amen. We conclude our worship tonight in response to the preaching of God's word by singing hymn number 250.